Now we'll say good morning again. I can see you. It's great to be together here in Boulder and at the Erie campus this morning while we're speaking here. Our members in Erie are worshiping together this morning there. We pray that our time together will be good for us and glorifying to God as we look to the Word. If you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to open it with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12. While you're turning there, I'll tell you, it's a wonderful time of the year, and we experienced today in Colorado a snowy morning, reminds us and gets us ready for Christmas. Many of us have been getting ready for Christmas this year in the economic state as it is. I told Lucy that because of economic considerations, we would curtail our exterior lighting decorations at the house, and we would not put up as many lights. She prevailed, though, and I had to put some lights up, and so there they are. No, that's not really, those aren't really my lights, but it's what I felt like in my heart while I was putting my lights up. But they're up, and they look mediocre in my neighborhood, but it's the time we get ready for Christmas by all kinds of experiences, and we're looking at a text together in the Scriptures that will help us get ready for Christmas. And in our text today, an unusual text for Christmas, we are being reminded that Christmas is about something greater. Last week when we were together, we looked at Jesus' illustration, hearkening to the Old Testament illustration of Jonah being swallowed by the great fish and spending 3 days in the belly of a whale was the foreshadowing of the greatest miracle that God ever brought about. And that was Jesus being in the belly of the earth for 3 days before the resurrection, God's greatest confirming sign of His grace to the world. And when Jesus told His audience, recorded in Matthew chapter 12, that something greater than Jonah was here, he was indicating that the greatest expression of God's grace in saving us would be Himself rising from the dead. Something greater is here. It is a saving grace from God. In essence, last week, today, and next week, I'm sharing with you three Christmas presents that God has given to us in Christ. The first, the foreshadowing by Jonah, of grace that saves eternally through the resurrection of Jesus. Today, this text from chapter 12, verse 42, when Jesus said to the Pharisees who were questioning him, "The queen of the south shall rise up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Jesus is giving to us another gift in Himself, reflected in the incarnation of the Son of God, babe in the manger, man who lived in perfect unison with God throughout His lifetime and then gave Himself, says of Himself, "I am greater than Solomon." And this is the gift that He gives to us at Christmas. Now, it helps us this morning to know a little bit about the wisdom of Solomon, because what we are seeing is Jesus here in this verse make a comparison of Himself to Solomon. So it helps us for a moment on this snowy morning to look back into the Old Testament again to see what it is that Jesus compares Himself to in the person of Solomon. Now, you remember in the context of Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is talking to a group of Pharisees, and they are questioning Him, meaning to discredit Him, never really fully intending to follow Him or to believe what He says, and seeking every way possible to discredit His testimony. They are the lawyers, the scribes, the Pharisees, the scholars. They are the most educated people in Israel. They are the ones that everyone else looks up to and says, those are the scholars. Those are the people who know the score. those are the ones who would be at the university. Those are the people who teach other people. They know the facts. And as they question Jesus, he says to them, you who know all the writings of Solomon, you who have studied all the things that the great king of Israel has said, I'm telling you, something greater than Solomon is right here. Wow. You have to appreciate what these Pharisees and scribes must have been thinking in the audacity of Jesus to say, Solomon was here, but you're looking at something here. Now, to help us understand how much they must have appreciated Solomon, let's go to the Old Testament for a moment, to the book of 1 Kings and chapter 3. That's page 251 on the Bible that we provide for you. 1 Kings chapter 3. Now, Solomon was the third king of the United Kingdom of Israel. The first was Saul, the second was David, and David's son Solomon began to reign after David's death. And we find in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5 the opening remarks about the wisdom of Solomon. There in 1 Kings 3, 5, we read, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night. And God said to Solomon, ask what you wish me to give to you. You ever wish God would say that to you? What would you like me to do for you? This is frequently what Jesus said to people in his earthly ministry. What would you like me to do for you? Solomon responded, verse 6, God, you have shown great kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in the truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. You have reserved for him this great loving kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, and yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? You might say, be careful what you ask for. But Solomon asked from God a discerning heart to be able to judge between good and evil, and he was daunted by the task of being over this massive contingent of people. Verse 10 reminds us that it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord. He had asked for a good thing. And so the Lord said to him, God said to him in verse 11, because you have asked this thing, you've not asked for long life or riches for yourself, nor asked for me to take the life of your enemies. You've asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I've done according to your words. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will be no one like you before you, and no one like you shall arise after you. And I've given what you didn't ask for. I've given you riches and honor, so that there will not be any other king like you in all your days. Now, if you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. God gave him the wisdom from heaven to him. Solomon became an extraordinarily wise king, and his wisdom came from God. He was considered by all to be the wisest man in all of Israel's history. His writings were a deep reservoir of understanding and righteous judgments and proverbial understanding. He is the author of many of the Proverbs in our book of Proverbs, a couple of the Psalms, the book of Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. We know about Solomon that he was able to judge righteously because God answered his prayer. So what he asked for in chapter 3, verse 9, God gave him in verse 12. And we know that he was that kind of a king. And immediately in chapter 3, we have an instance of his righteous judgment. Do you know this one? 1 Kings chapter 3, there's an account of two women who both give birth to a daughter, or a child, within a day or two of 3 days of each other. And it turns out that they live together in a house, and one of the mothers accidentally rolls over on top of her newborn, and it dies of suffocation. And together, she exchanges babies and puts her deceased child into the breast of the other woman and steals her child. And when they awake, the babies are exchanged. They have this controversy, and they come before the king. And the king says, well, there's only one way to decide the correct outcome of this. You should each have half of the child. Give me a sword. You know this story perhaps, right? Great wisdom of Solomon. And as the blade is about to come down and sever this living child into two, the real mother says, may it never be. Let the child be given to her. And Solomon knew that the love of the mother was so great that she wouldn't dare to see her child cut in two. And the king saw that and gave the child back to the right mother. And so the fame of Solomon's wisdom began to spread, and it spread throughout the kingdom. He ruled in justice and righteousness. He acquired vast knowledge. If you look at chapter 4 and verse 33, you can see that he became well acquainted with the nature of trees, the nature of animals and birds and crawling creatures. He was something of an incredibly well-educated man in all fields of science. I've already mentioned that he composed many Proverbs. We love the Proverbs, and you can begin to study them and find the truth of God in such artistic and pithy ways. In fact, I would encourage you in the coming year, 2009, that you would set aside, because there are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, that if you begin throughout the year 2009 and read one chapter of the book of Proverbs every day, you'll go through the book very close to 12 times a year, and I guarantee you will be a wiser person when 2010 comes. The Proverbs have been written for us for our instruction. Solomon was wise in the way he was a military strategist. He built new cities and garrisons around Jerusalem. He totally reoriented a military strategy. Cities of that were garrison posts. We learn in the book of 1 Kings that he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, and he put them in strategic cities to protect the kingdom. He was a master of industry and trade, and he established new trade routes to different places. He was a builder extraordinaire. In 7 years, Solomon built an extraordinary temple, and then he built, in 13 years, his own king's palace, extraordinary places. And because of the wisdom that became renowned in Solomon, people came from all over the world to come and to listen to him. Chapter 4, verse 32 says, men came from all over, all peoples, to hear the wisdom of Solomon. From the kings of the ends of the earth, they came to Solomon to hear. And one of the strategies was that God made Solomon wise, and kings would come to hear his wisdom, and they would bring great treasures. One of these people who came to Solomon to hear his wisdom was the Queen of Sheba. She's recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 10, and this is the woman that Jesus refers to in the Gospel of Matthew. So let's just take a quick look in chapter 10 here of this Queen of Sheba who comes, recorded here in 1 Kings 10 and also in Matthew chapter 12. When the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with difficult questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very large retinue, entourage, her people, a posse. Just a huge group of people that were attendants to her. And they came with camels carrying spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke to him about all that was in her heart. And Solomon answered all her questions, and nothing was hidden from the king which he did not explain to her. Everything she asked, Solomon was able to answer. And when the queen of Sheba perceived all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food at his table, the eating of his servants, seating of his servants, the attendance of his waiters and their attire, his cupbearers, the stairway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She was breathless as she looked at all of the extraordinary riches and the atmosphere around Solomon's palace. And she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I didn't believe the reports until I came with my own eyes to see it. And behold, the half was not told to me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity the report which I heard. How blessed are you, your men. How blessed are your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who delights in you to set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." And so she gave the king 120 talents of gold, tons of gold, and a very great amount of spices and precious stones. And never again did such abundance of spices come as the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon that day. The queen of Sheba arose from the east to come to see this king. And she came to see the extraordinary riches. And when she got there, she said, "I've never seen anything like it. And what was told to me was only half the report." Solomon was of such a nature that was so extraordinary that kings and queens from the ends of the earth, 1,200 miles away, journeyed to see Solomon. Now, all of the scribes and Pharisees who were listening to Jesus that day in Matthew 12 knew that. They already knew this account. They had studied this writing, and they were well aware of the extraordinary caliber of the king named Solomon. And this woman makes this journey with all of these treasures to get to Solomon. And at great cost to herself, she makes this journey, a woman in a caravan with camels and all of these treasures, and great cost, comes all the way to Jerusalem to see Solomon and to hear about his wisdom. Can you imagine that kind of a journey? Across the desert, 1,200 miles by camel caravan. My mother, I don't think has ever been on a camel. But last year, in the month of December, my father passed away. And so my mother set in her heart the decision to go and visit my sister who lives in Nairobi, Kenya. My mom's 82, and she hasn't traveled much. On December 1st, my mother, who's probably 4 feet 10 inches tall, got on a plane in New York City by herself and flew to Amsterdam and changed planes and flew to Nairobi, Kenya to spend 7 weeks with my sister. All of us in our family, we were terrified that she was thinking about taking this task by herself. But she was committed to get to see my sister, and who is a missionary in Kenya, and wanted to visit her, actually, and be there on the anniversary of my father's death. And she did it. And I thought, what a journey. Which pales by comparison to a woman getting on a camel and traveling 1,200 miles across the desert at great cost and great expense with great treasure to come to Solomon and to see what it is that he has. This is the woman that Jesus says she came a long way to see this treasure. And I'm telling you, something greater than what she traveled so far at such a personal cost to see is standing in front of you. I will come back to what Jesus has in mind there, but I want you to know something, that when Jesus says this great sentence, "Something greater is right here," he meant to begin to describe to them that Solomon's wisdom is of a certain nature, but it's only a foreshadowing of the greatest wisdom that God wants to give to you. And I want you to think with me about what it is about Christ that's greater, that when he said to the scribes and Pharisees, "Something greater is here," we want to talk about the greater wisdom of Christ that is seen here. And what is that? The greater wisdom that Christ came to show was the wisdom of himself. Solomon certainly spoke of the wisdom of God, but Christ came in flesh to say, I am the wisdom of God. I am the truth of God. Solomon said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know that? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But Jesus said, I am wisdom personified. All that Solomon spoke of wisdom, I have come to personify. And so we see this great verse in the scriptures from John chapter 1, verse 14, that immediately takes us to the thought of the incarnation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then 1 John 1:14 is this verse. Let's read it out loud together. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, the expression from God, became flesh, lived among us. We beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of the grace that's seen in the resurrection and the truth that's seen in the wisdom of Solomon, a hundredfold, infinitely fulfilled. The fullness of the truth of God is seen in Christ. What we learn in the New Testament is that Jesus describes of himself, I am the truth. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am the way and the truth and the life. What Paul tells us in his gospel is that God set about to destroy the wisdom of the wise and to set aside the cleverness of the clever, because the wisdom of God is seen in the person of Christ. If you have your Bible, let's take a quick look at that in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we'll see what Paul said about the wisdom of God seen in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There in verse 20, Paul begins to ask, who's wise? Where is there a wise man in the world today? Where is there a debater? Who's got the wisdom, the scribe? Has not God, verse 20, made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, the Jews seek a sign. That's exactly what we see in Matthew chapter 12, right? We want you to show us a sign. The Jews seek a sign, and Gentiles search for, or Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are called, to the Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is in Christ. Behold, the fullness of God is wiser. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God stronger than men. And then verse 25. You see it there. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. The wisdom of God is found in Christ. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age understood. For if they had understood it, they wouldn't have crucified Christ. What Jesus is saying to these scribes and Pharisees is the wisdom of God has fully been manifest here in your presence. And so it's not surprising then that Paul says in another place, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Oh, the depth of the wisdom of God. It's all wrapped up in Christ, and there Jesus stood in their presence. And beloved, here he stands in our presence saying to us, I am the truth. I am the wisdom of God personified. What will you do with this wisdom? If you abide in my word, then you really will know the truth, he said in John 8. And the truth will set you free. You will be free indeed by this truth. Again and again, the New Testament invites us to be inquisitive and to search for this knowledge, in the same way that this queen of Sheba journeyed at great cost to get to this wisdom. And I want to invite you to come to Christ this Christmas and say, if Christ came into the world as the wisdom of God personified, and He is standing here in front of you greater than the wisdom of Solomon, inviting you to come and make yourself wise, what will you do? Hey, let me conclude with these three thoughts this morning that are thoughts of comparison. Number one, think for a moment about the extraordinary faith of those who had received so little. In the illustration from Matthew chapter 12, as Jesus talks to these elite people, He brings before them the comparison of the Ninevites and a queen, a woman, an Arab, a Gentile. And He says of those two classes of people who had received so little, He gives them praise for their faith and their extraordinary response to the truth that they were given. You have to appreciate what Jesus is saying here by bringing to the surface in the minds of the scribes and Pharisees this class of people, the Ninevites, who were wicked Gentiles. They were outside the parameters of God's chosen people, Israel. They were violent pagans. And the message they received from Jonah was simply one of judgment and condemnation. And it's not even recorded in the book of Jonah, the hint of the promise of delivery. And yet when they heard that message, they responded with contrition and repentance and the plea for mercy. And God graciously saved them. They had received so little by comparison to Israel. And there, as Jesus speaks to these scribes and Pharisees, He has in mind all that Israel had received from the hand of God, His word, the law, the prophets, God's dealings with His people over history, the prophets who had told of a coming Messiah, His promises, His provision, His protection, His care. And yet Israel would not repent and receive Jesus as the Messiah. The other is this Gentile woman who comes across the desert bearing gifts in order to receive this treasure from Solomon. And yet, Jesus says to this group of people, something greater is here, and you're not listening to my wisdom, to my grace, to my salvation. You have received so much, and yet you reject it. And it's in this comparison that I think we all must just be a little bit aware of all that we have received. What Jesus praises is the extraordinary faith of those who had so little but responded with such overt belief. Would you measure today how much you've received from God? Just measure how much you have if the Pharisees standing before Jesus are going to receive judgment that's certain. Think of what more we have received than even the scribes and Pharisees today. What more do you have? Well, you have the benefit of being on the other side of the cross of Jesus Christ. You have the benefit of having the entire Word of God comprised for you and on your lap every Sunday morning and Monday morning and Tuesday morning. You have received so much more even than these scribes and Pharisees who experienced extraordinary faith. The second thing I want you to notice is the certain judgment that comes to those who had so much but rejected. And I'm looking at the scribes and Pharisees. And what we see, what Jesus says to them, is you ought to know that at the judgment, at the end of the age, both the Ninevites and the Queen of Sheba will be on the parameter when God looks at the Pharisees and scribes and unbelieving people, and these will be the witnesses who will say at the judgment, that's right, that's right. And they will rise up with God at the condemnation of unbelieving scribes and Pharisees and people of Israel who did not believe what was right in front of them. You have to appreciate the weight of Jesus' words. Jesus telling religiously sophisticated Pharisees that a Gentile woman in a Ninevite society will participate in their final condemnation. Wow, what a sting. And it was because they had so much. We ought to be careful that to the measure we have received is the measure we'll be judged. And we have so much, and here is Christ, the babe in the manger, saying to you, something greater than Solomon is here. And so let me close with a practical application about the gift that God wants to give you this Christmas, the gift of wisdom. The practical application is this. No one ever drifts into wisdom. No one accidentally becomes a wise person. Wisdom is a treasure to be sought. And so again and again in the scriptures we hear Solomon say, you ought to seek this wisdom as if it were honey from the honeycomb. Because that's exactly what Solomon said. You eat honey from the comb and it's sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is the same way for your soul. And if you find it, there will be a future for you. He who gets wisdom loves his soul. If you want to just be self-preserving and selfish about it, just set your mind to become a wise person and come to the right source and say, Lord, would you make me wise? And whatever self-serving you had when you started, wisdom will make you humble. And then you will become even more wise. Wisdom is a treasure better than gold or silver, we're told. Therefore, my son, listen to me, and how blessed are those who keep my ways, wisdom personified says. Heed instruction, don't neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to wisdom, watching at my gates, waiting at my doors. For he who finds wisdom finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Listen, I want to say to you that as you pursue wisdom, as you go through Christmas, here is Christ saying to you, Solomon is here, but something greater is here. Come unto me. Be made wise. Be made learning. I'm reminded of the Christmas story that the wise men brought gifts. They offered treasures because they thought this to be surpassing value. What would you bring? What does God ask of you to bring to Him? Yourself, all that you have. Bring all of your resources to Christ and say, here I am. It's you I prize more than all these things, and I would sacrifice everything to gain you. It's grace and it's worship that brings us to this place where we say, Lord, I want you more than this, because I know that something greater is here, and it's you. So wouldn't the carol call us today? Oh, come, let us adore Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the love of Christ seen in His entrance into the world to unfold the massive riches of the wisdom of God. Christ has become for us wisdom from God, wisdom that begins with the humbling of ourselves and the quiet receiving of grace and truth. Thank you that in Christ is the manifestation of all that we could bear in this world of the fullness of the grace and truth of God. And we pray that into our hearts Christ will come, and that we will receive you in our hearts and bring to you the treasures that you lay on our hearts to bring, as the expression of our worship, of our adoration. And may it begin that we bring you our life, our faith, our heart. May it never be that we would be unbelieving, O God. We who have received so much, may the response of our heart today be a simple but a profound and comprehensive faith, that we surrender all, we believe all that you have said, and that we walk with you. Thank you for coming into this world, the fullness of truth for us. We worship you as truth, and we set our hearts to follow you and to know the truth of God today. Make us wise, wise unto salvation, wise unto life, wise unto eternity. And to you be the glory for all that you have done. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.